Good evening.
Good evening.
They always get it the second time. I'd like to take a risk this evening before we get started, a very calculated risk. I thought about it most of the afternoon, and a lot of people would advise me not to do this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway, now that I actually have all the eyes in the room. I'm going to commend everyone for the way that they turn in their Bibles to each passage, whether it's in Bible class, a Wednesday night invitation, or any one of the lessons. It's one of the reasons that I actually placed membership here is I truly respect each and every person here who is so fervently and eagerly desiring to follow the Word of God and see how it's taught and to see if, in fact, the things that they're being taught are true. And so, of course, I do have a favor to ask that you don't ignore that principle tonight and that you open your Bibles with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And once you've turned there, if you have a marker, I suggest leaving it there because we'll be here the remainder of this evening's lesson for the majority. For those of you who don't know me, I was in a lot of trouble growing up. I wasn't quite the nail-stepping man that Mr. Hamilton was, but I ran my mouth a lot and was always grounded. In fact, to me, it's kind of interesting to look back and see just how many ways I managed to get in trouble by talking. You see, I would be sarcastic to my parents, and I got grounded for that. There was a couple times that I was bold enough to lie to my parents, and boy, I really got grounded for that. And then there were some times that I made disrespectful comments and talked back, and of course, you can guess it, I got grounded for that. But I'll never forget one night when we came home, and I had managed to rack up an impressive array of spankings, and my dad mercifully pulled me to the side by the front porch. And he said, "Son, if you could just learn to control your tongue, 95% of your problems would go away." I'm not talking about just right now. I'm talking about in life. 95% of your problems will go away. I'm a literal kid, so I started thinking, well, really, there's this. But you see, that's a lot easier in theory than it is in practice, is it not? Parents, think about what got you in trouble when you were growing up. I'm willing to bet it had something to do with talking. And parents, if you don't think so, imagine what you ground your children for. I know that's for talking because I've heard it, even here. So you can't fool me. You see, it's remarkable if you think about it, just how a few simple words can ruin your day, can ruin someone else's day, or ruin an entire relationship between one or more people. Just simple words. Just one useless, careless brush of the tongue can ruin what has been years in the making. If I told you there was something here that everyone struggled with, it had the power of hell, it was a world of unrighteousness, and it was a restless evil, would I have your attention? This evening, we're going to talk about how to hold your tongue. And we see this from the wisdom book in the New Testament, James. Look with me in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." You see, of course, tonight we're going to talk about the tongue. But before we go further, I'm reminded to illustrate just how powerful the tongue can be of what happened just last night. There was 7 or 8 of us kids from Florida College hanging out and watching America's Funniest Home Videos. And the phrase, "Behind every great man is a woman rolling her eyes," came across the table. And all my friends eagerly said, "Greg, you're halfway there." So I'm looking forward to that. But one of the reasons that she rolls her eyes so much at me is I come up with kind of weird sayings, weird ways of looking at things. And today she was telling me a story about how she left Oregon. And knowing what I was going to speak about, I started thinking of subtraction. And if you think about the tongue, it is so powerful that it can add, subtract, multiply, and divide in our lives. Think about this in the kingdom of God. With your tongue, you can add praises to the Almighty God. You can add prayers and supplications to our God. You can multiply the saints by teaching His Word. You can divide the same people that you brought to the blood of Christ with careless words. And you can even subtract your name from the book of life for all eternity. You see, the tongue is a powerful thing, and even simple mathematics and proverbial wisdom from the inspired writer James prove just that. So it's important for us to realize that as difficult as it is, and understand this is an enormous task. If you look in James chapter 3, verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It still must be done. If you look at James chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So this evening, when you're thinking about bridling your tongue, when you're thinking about how often you use it over the course of the day, realize that if you don't, your religion is worthless. And what a sad state that would be. So we need to recognize the power of this little instrument God has given us and figure out just how to get it under control. So first of all, this evening, we're going to look at the power of the tongue. I think we can respect it now, as we've seen James show some dangers associated with it. But do we realize just how powerful it can be? Because James wants to get this across. Look with me in verse 3 of James chapter 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. You see, in verse 3 here, he's comparing bridling the tongue to steering a horse. Now, I don't know about you, but it's kind of fascinating to me that a 1,000-pound magnificent animal like a horse can be controlled by a small little girl with ease. With just a piece of metal and rope, that huge animal is tamed by something 1/200th of its size. Look at verse 4, a second analogy. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. That'd be frightening if a pirate was steering it. You see here that James is speaking about the massive nature of a boat. Now, boats are even bigger than horses. They are several hundred tons at times, or at least several tons for the lighter ones. And despite the fact that boats weigh hundreds of tons, despite the fact that there are strong winds that can affect them, all of it is steered by what is often no bigger than a 25-pound rudder. Isn't that kind of frightening to think about? That your life is in the hands of a man steering something that's 25 pounds and you're riding on something that's hundreds of tons? If not, we'll get to you. If you still aren't overwhelmed, look at verse 5. We see a third and final analogy from James. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. See, James talks about how a forest can be burned down by just one spark. But that doesn't frighten us away from using fire. We light candles in our homes. We light fireworks to celebrate our nation's history and some other things that we probably shouldn't. But we're not afraid to use fire. Why, though? Because we're in control of the fire. But you know what? If someone irresponsible or someone responsible for one moment does something careless, an entire forest, an entire region can be burnt down. Hundreds of species. And this land's history can be wiped out because of one moment of indiscretion with just a small spark of fire. You see, as powerful as that is, and the difference between life and death that some of these things can be, we're not afraid because we're in control. Just like the little girl who rides a horse isn't afraid because she knows how. The captain who steers the ship isn't afraid because he knows how to steer the ship. And we're not afraid about lighting candles because most of us know how to do so responsibly. But you see, people are in control, and that makes us feel safe. But it just takes one moment of indiscretion to wipe that all away. But the point is that as difficult as those things can be, James' point here is that it can be done. All of those things he named seem impossible theoretically. Just like theoretically, stopping our tongue, the thing that we use way often, way more often than we should over the course of each and every day, to be stopped. It can happen because we've seen it in practice already. Look at verse 7 and 8, though. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The fact is that it can be hard, as James illustrates. And the fact is that the tongue is in control. But note what the text says there. It says it is restless. James isn't saying to give in to the evils of the tongue or to give up, but he is saying it's going to be a constant struggle. And understand that. If you take something away, taming your tongue tonight is going to take constant attention, continual prayer, and if you're doing it right, it probably will take consistent failure at first. It's not natural. Just like being a Christian is not natural, taming the tongue is even more difficult. But we can and we must work to tame this life-altering creation because it can do damage. Now, some of you may be thinking here, Greg, that's great and all, but surely you don't really expect me to be able to control my tongue. After all, I have to speak at work for a living. I work with people you wouldn't believe who I work with. I do. I go to school and I'm taught by Mr. Hamilton. I'm going to get a D tomorrow. But that doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is we are responsible for how we use our tongue. Think about this. Think about the day of judgment when you're called to give an account for everything you've done to the Almighty God. And you sit there and you say, God, here's what I've done. I have fed those who needed food. I have clothed the poor. I have visited the needy. I was the first person in and the last person out of the church building every single time the doors were open. But, because there is no secrets with God, I couldn't quite control my tongue. What do we think God's going to say to that? Obviously, we all would hope and pray that God is merciful of all of our faults and He would take it away. But if we give up or we decide that it's too hard, so we're not going to give it our full attention, our full effort as Christians, do we think God's going to be okay with that? Certainly not. Understand that those excuses won't work at judgment and they will not work now. But knowing that, as James outlines, is only half the battle. Because you see, this small part of our body weighs less than just half a pound, but its damage can be severe. Think about how words have permanently ended friendships, relationships, and even marriages. Think about all the churches that have split and died. Churches, God's people, because of some careless uses of the tongue. And yes, by definition, because of those things, souls have been and will continue to be lost because of careless uses of the tongue. It is imperative that we realize all the ways that the tongue can wreak havoc on our lives. Look with me now in verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So now we're going to see that the tongue can and must be tamed, but additionally, that the tongue is a restless evil. You notice the Bible is constantly warning us against the sinful nature of the tongue. Satan uses this in verse 6, as he says, to defile our whole bodies. And we know it. See, Satan comes at us in both subtle and some obvious ways. And I think most of us recognize the obvious ones. We realize cursing God is not a good idea. We realize that saying profanities and obscenities is not what a follower of Christ should be doing. But you see, Satan's good. He gets us to think, this one tiny lie I need to tell my wife so that I don't get in trouble. It'll be okay. This one time that I tell the preacher or the elders I was sick because, after all, I kind of had a cough. It'll be okay. Satan wants us to get that, and we buy it, and we shove it down our throats fully engraved. We don't even bother thinking about it. We want to do it. Satan gives it to us, and we take it. That one time will lead to destruction. Satan is crafty. He wants to ruin our lives. He wants your and my soul. And he gets it too easily when we don't pay attention to our tongue. But one specific way that he gets us that I want to look at is foolish talk and jesting. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm excited to hear that the words have not scared you from turning with me. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, Be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. You see, let me be clear here about foolish talk and jesting. This is talking about things, Christians being involved in spreading things that we have no business as disciples of Christ, as people who are the messengers of God, as the song we sing, supposedly giving our voices to Him, have no business using our mouth for. We talked about the parable of the talents this morning and about how God has given you something. Let me tell you something. Everyone in here has been given a tongue. The only question is, how much are you going to use it for God's glory? You're going to use it some of the time, a lot of the time, or all the time? Because I tell you what, if you try to use it all the time and you get caught up in sinful things, sinful uses of the tongue, it makes it that much harder for your influence to spread. If you keep dampening your light, eventually it's going to go out. You have to be on guard against foolish talk and jesting. Let me be clear. God does not condemn humor. And for those of you who are actually funny, unlike me, that's a good thing. But He does condemn things which are against His very nature in sin, unrighteousness, unholiness, anything that is not praise. And wonderful, beautiful things are not acceptable to God. So they should not be acceptable to us. Do we abhor what is evil? Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. You see, the truth about all this is we don't really want to think about it. Number one, because we don't want to. Let's be real. We don't want to think about how much one little comment here and there can impact our day because it's a pain, it's a chore, and we know we fail. Listen, there's nothing I dislike less than, dislike more than being wrong. I hate that. And I'll say whatever it takes to avoid doing that. I don't want to think when I'm using my tongue wrong once a day or so that that's okay because at least it's not as much as other people do it. That's not right. That's not Christianity. That's American thinking. God wants us to be holy, entirely devoted to Him. And the second reason is we don't truly control our tongue because we don't want to take the time to do it. We don't want to constantly be worried about it. We don't want to constantly have it dwelling on our minds. We'd rather go from here, realize, yeah, I should probably be a little bit more careful in how I talk to my family. I should be a little bit more careful in spreading the word. But in a week or so, is there even going to be there? I promise you, regardless of who you are or how little or how much you talk, the tongue will take constant attention and continual prayer. You see, instead of controlling our tongue, we allow it to control us. And that's a danger. A second danger is lying, and you'll see my third is general negativity, but we're going to focus on lying for now because I wasn't supposed to bump the slide. So if you look with me at Proverbs chapter 6, I want to show you this passage. Many of you are familiar with it, but to me it's one of the most powerful passages in all of the Scriptures. Look at me, Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. I don't know if you kept count, but of these things that the Lord hates, three are related to the tongue. More fascinating, look closer. Among the seven things that are an abomination to our Lord, a lying tongue, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brethren is in the same passage as hands that shed innocent blood. God is saying lying is the exact same as murder. Our reaction to that is, really? Is it? If I ask everyone here, I know that we don't think about lying in the same breath as murder. If I ask you to raise your hand, if you committed murder or know someone personally who did, don't do this, please. But if I did, how many people do you think would raise your hand? There might be one or two. But if I ask you, who in here has told a lie or knows someone who has told a lie or has been lied to, who would raise your hand? I promise you, every hand goes up. Why is that? How can that be? If this is an abomination to God, why are we allowing it in our lives? God hates lying, so we have to hate it too. And so it begs the question, why does God hate lying so much to where He puts it on the same par as murder? And I suggest it's because that tiny lie is that small little spark that burns the forest that James talks about in chapter 3 and verse 5. You see, lying can be traced to a lot of sins that men commit. Think about it. Lying causes mistrust in relationships. Lying cheats people from what is really theirs, whether it's monetary or even just the right to the truth and ability to discern your own path. And even little white lies eventually and most dangerously cause us to think that we can get away with stuff. We tell it here. After all, it's actually a half-truth or in some cases a 90% truth. And that's okay because it's mostly true and the other person won't even know, so it's going to be okay. That's how Satan gets us. And most tragically, when we think that way, lying will also cost us just what murder does, and that's our souls. You see, lying is just as bad as murder because murder kills the body. But follow me here. Lying kills people's reputations. Lying kills hard work, and lying destroys souls. We must recognize the peril of not harnessing our tongues for God's purposes. And we see one other misuse of the tongue is general negativity. This can be murmuring or complaining, and it comes in many forms. But before we look at Psalm chapter 15, I'm reminded of a story about four preachers. And they talked about how confession is good for the soul. They always preach this, and they all gathered one day, and they said, well, you know what? We hear confessions all day. It'd be nice if we could confess to someone else. So they made a small little support group, and the first one says, I have a gambling addiction. The second one said, well, I have a smoking addiction. The third one said, I have an alcohol addiction. And the fourth one said, I have an addiction to gossip. I got to get out of here. You see, we know people like that sometimes, and eventually you learn to not trust them. But do you realize how destructive that is to your relationship? And if you are that person, do you realize how destructive that is to all of the people around you? If we're always standing up for what's right, if we are impressing upon people that gossip is not tolerated amongst ourselves, no one will do it to you. We're Christians, we're good people, we're on the same team, and we know that. There are some things that people won't do in front of others because they know it offends them. If you make gossip a big deal to you, other people will make it a big deal around you. Will you stand up for what's right, even when it's difficult or awkward? Look now with me in Psalm chapter 15. Most of you are there. Psalm chapter 15. In verse 2, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fears the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. Complaining and slander does nothing but tear other people and even the name of God down. The question, the New American Standard Version in verse 5 of Psalm chapter 15 says, he who does these things shall not be shaken. Will you be shaken? Are you one of the people who allows yourself to be boggled down, with how much the world is out to get you? With how long the sermon went Sunday night? Or are you the person that was thankful for another day and another breath and for all that God gave you? What's your personality? Are you thankful or are you generally negative? We look at things like being a pessimistic person as kind of a joke. But God is no laughing matter. God wants us to be soldiers for Him. And if you're negative, as we're going to talk about in just a few moments, the people around you are going to get that vibe and wonder what's all to being a Christian that's making you so unhappy. The fact of the matter is, these things can cost us our souls. And that means even that little comment about what brother so-and-so was wearing at church that day can result in him leaving the church or his family being upset and leaving the church. It means that the little comment that causes a feud may break up the church that was just coming together and just founded in a new part of town. And that even means that complaining may keep people away from the good news of Christ because they simply don't want to be around all the people who are like that. You know, we can see that the tongue can do much harm, and we especially see it in the lives of others. But what we have to realize in the solution to the problem is to recognize what James phrases as the continual good. You know, the fact is that we can do great good with our tongue. Instead of setting on fire a forest, let's set people on fire for the Lord. Is that not a godly use of what he has given us? Is that not a proper return on investment, if you put it in the terms that we were speaking of this morning? You see, just like the horse or ship can be steered onto the wrong path, they can also reach their destinations quickly and safely if the person steering them is doing so right and doing so properly. The first thing that I think we can do, we need to look at, and the second thing, as you'll see apparently, is confessing and sharing Jesus as Lord. What can be greater than confessing Jesus the Christ and the fact that he went to the cross and he died for you and me? What can we do that's greater than that? Look with me in Romans chapter 10, as many of you are apt to do. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. I appreciate everyone following along. It's like music to my ears. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. God sent his Son to die for us. He was raised from the dead to free us from the bondage of sin. What could be greater? In Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about how every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as the Lord. The only question is, are you going to do it now or will you do it when it's too late at the day of judgment? Our tongues will be used for good. Our tongues will glorify God. But beyond boldly confessing that, we should confess Jesus as Lord by teaching others. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you follow that in passages such as verse 22 and so forth, he talks about how to him living in the flesh means fruitful labor for the Lord. You see, Paul got it. Paul understood that the sacrifice of Jesus was so great that God was so merciful and wonderful that he didn't have the responsibility to teach about Jesus. He had the privilege of doing so, and he devoted his entire life and every aspect to doing so. We sang a song today about all the different things we can do. We can use our mouth, we can use our money, we can use our time, we can use our hands, feet, eyes to serve God. Which of those are you using? But another excellent use of the tongue, specifically as we can see on the screen, is talking to God. You can do this in two ways, of course, in song and prayer. I don't know how often we think about it this way. I think a daily reminder of this is good for us, is that we have the privilege of taking our struggles, our problems, and our lives to the very creator of the heavens and the earth. Do we allow that to sometimes become old news to us? We hear about how wonderful and gracious God is and how what a blessing it is to pray to him. Do we truly thank God just for the opportunity to speak to him? The fact that that powerful of a being wants us, or do we allow it to wash over us? Do we allow ourselves to become, oh, ho-hum about praying to God? Because after all, he's there to bless me, right? You see, when we sing praises to God, that's an excellent use of what God has given us. And if we're singing and praying, what we're not doing is allowing our tongue to be fueled by the fire of hell. We're doing one or the other. Which are you using your tongue for? One final point on the continual good is how we should be comforting and encouraging one another. Before you turn to the passage, I want to tell you a very tragic story that I learned of this summer. I was in Memphis, Tennessee for the summer, and I saw, upon driving there in middle of May, pray for Trey. I saw that on cars. I saw that on fences. I saw that on highways. I heard that on the radio. Trey Irwin was a 14-year-old boy who was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. His grandmother actually attended the church that I worshiped with over the summer. And over the course of the summer, his cancer increased. His physical body deteriorated day by day, week by week. And one day coming home in middle of July, I heard on the radio that Trey Irwin had passed away. And on this radio station in the middle of Memphis, Tennessee, they said, on a music station, I hope that everyone prays for Trey and his family. I hope that we thank God for the life that we have. And we just pray that God continues to watch over us. This was not an evangelistic radio station I was listening to. This wasn't the church's local feed. This was a random FM music station that had to be a blessing to his family. And in fact, I know it was because I asked. You see that the fact was Trey was greeted by prayers, by people selling all that they had, kids selling little possessions, making garage sales to support the family to help pay his hospital bills. The entire Memphis, Tennessee community as a city rallied behind this young man. Here's my question. Why don't we see that much love and outpouring of support here in the church without a dire consequence? Why do we have to wait for someone to die or to be riddled with cancer that will take their life, it's only a matter of when, before we start acting as Christians the way God has charged us to? How can that be? God has blessed us with our tongue, and most importantly, He's blessed us with one another. The question is, are we going to support each other? Are we going to be there? Are we going to have encouraging words to say each and every day? Or are we going to wait till it doesn't matter anymore? What are we doing with what God's given us? Look with me in Romans chapter 12. If you have a marker there, you'll want to leave it here because we'll be here in abundance of the few fleeting moments remaining. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Paul says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." You see, it's our responsibility. It's our responsibility. And it should be our loving Christian attitude that makes us yearn to help one another, to be zealous in doing the work of God to help God's children. This shouldn't be a task. It shouldn't be something that makes us feel upset or say, well, I got to get in all my good deeds. I got to be nice today at church. I got to say something nice to the preacher. I might have to make up for what I said to Mr. Hamilton earlier, but that's different. You see, the fact of the matter is we should be looking for opportunities to compliment one another. We should be looking for opportunities to confess our sins to one another and to help someone else get through their struggles. That's what being a Christian is all about, and that's what Paul's saying here in Romans chapter 12. And you see, while taming the tongue may be difficult, we see all the disastrous effects that it can have, but don't forget the good it can do. We can confess Jesus as Lord. What a blessing. We can talk to God in prayer and ask Him for His wisdom and His guidance. What a blessing. And we can comfort and encourage one another in our struggles in this earth in a very literal way. What a blessing. You see, we have to be committed to taming the tongue. And so now that we understand the power of it, the evil it can be, and the continual good that it can do, there's one question left to answer this evening, and it's how on earth do we tame this thing that is on fire from hell and is the very world of unrighteousness? Well, I have good and bad news. The answer is both simple and complex. The simple answer is that it can be done, as we saw in James chapter 1 and verse 26, unless you believe God has subjected us to a worthless religion. But it's important to see how James concluded this section. Look at me in James chapter 3 and verse 11 and 12. James chapter 3, 11 and 12, the conclusion of this thought from James. James chapter 3, verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The point James is making here is nature works in a specific way. Apple trees make apples, orange trees produce oranges. And in fact, unfortunately, it goes a step further. Bill Cosby's noted for saying that his mom put a curse on him, and my mom has put the same curse on me, that when you grow up, you're going to have a son just like you. I'm very fearful of that, and I hope nature doesn't work in that way, but it sure does seem to. You see, James is saying here that a fountain can send forth both, it can only send fresh or bitter water. It cannot send both from the same opening. You see, the fact is that as humans, we have free will. The only question is, will we do good or will we allow our tongue to spread the deadly poison that it can contain when harnessed by hell? The choice is ours, and so is the result. But don't kid yourself, and I won't kid myself. There is no middle ground in this. It cannot do both. If you are using your tongue against God or not for Him, you are not with God. But on the plus side, if you are teaching others, if you are confessing Jesus as Lord and truly humbled and going to God and praising Him in prayer, as we've learned about in our Wednesday night studies, then you can be assured God is listening, God is watching, and God will bless you. So we have good news and bad news. But first of all, we need to focus on leaving God's work to God. I think we can tame the tongue in three basic steps. This is the first one. I want you to think about something that's interesting to me. Is over half of the sins from our speech are related to things that we have no business being involved in the first place. Think about it. Gossip, judging one another, attempting to get revenge, lying. We have no business being a part of any of those things. The fact is that all of these are not only condemned, but they're not even our job in the first place. God says He will get vengeance. Look with me in Romans chapter 12, in verse 17, where we left off. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Paul writes, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." My question is, who are we to take the place of God? Is it really our place to decide what someone is wearing at church is or isn't authorized? Is it our decision to decide that so-and-so was too mean or too nice to me or a loved one? I know it's not my place to get revenge on someone who has wronged me. In fact, I'm told to do the opposite in verses 20 and 21. See, most of the gossip and judgment among saints is done because someone first wronged me. Greg, you're missing it. You don't know what she said to me. No offense, but when it comes down to it, it just doesn't matter. We teach our kids two wrongs don't make a right, and then we make little comments here and there about brother so-and-so who did this to me and how his kids misbehave or pointing out his flaws. You know, the fact that we're missing is we're all Christians. We're all on the same team here. Or have we lost sight of that fact because someone used their tongue incorrectly, and that gives us a pass to also use it carelessly? Jesus warns against that in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 and 2. You know, the point is that we all have our faults. And I don't want everyone looking at me to point them out. So I better be careful to not point out everyone else's that I see. Let's allow God to get His vengeance and focus on how we can help others. After all, I want you to think about this. If you've ever thought, you don't know what they did to me. If someone's done something wrong to you, you have a responsibility and should fulfill it lovingly, to go up to them and help them find the path of righteousness. If someone's done something wrong to you, be kind. Be a Christian. Overcome evil with good. Because you know they need your help. Secondly, we need to focus on doing the good things. Look with me in James chapter 1 and verse 19. Look at one final passage here this evening. James chapter 1 and verse 19. "Know this, my beloved brethren. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." You know, one of the easiest ways to avoid starting fires with our tongue is to avoid using it in places that there's no reason to. One of the easiest ways to get in trouble as a kid was for me to speak up and to tell my parents how they were doing something wrong. I assure you, most of which was not a conversation I was invited to. You see, just like you don't light a match in a forest and just wave it around, just like we don't light candles next to curtains in the house, if we use our tongues correctly, safely, and responsibly, they can be used for good and will stop spreading needless fires. You see, we can practice steering and keeping the vessel on the right path. It is that simple. It really is. Think about it. If we can't be slandering others if we're building them up to someone else. We can't be gossiping and tearing people down if we're focused on helping them out. And most importantly, we can't be doing destruction in the church if we're too busy doing the construction work for the Lord that He has called us to. It's that easy. You're either doing good or you're not. But finally, let me make this one point. You can tame your tongue, and I can tame mine, by simply taming the heart. You see, that's what James is actually teaching in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Make your heart, make your tongue the cave that produces fresh water, not bitter. The only question for us to decide with our free will is what will we do with our heart? You see, Proverbs 4:23 teaches us the value. We've all heard the phrase, garbage in, garbage out. But you know, magically, we come to forget that when it comes to our Christianity. But I want to point out something. Our tongues can only speak things that we've put into our minds. Again, to give one more silly illustration, when I was in third grade, I told you I don't like to be proven wrong. I was pointed to a word on a pole, and I took it as a challenge to read what the word was out loud. What I did not know was that was a word that was not meant to be spoken in any context. And I was in serious trouble at both the school, the car ride home, while being home, and in my home for the next several weeks. But I didn't know what it was. Because my parents had done such a job shielding me, taking care of my heart, molding it to where it only knew good things, I didn't even know the word was bad. And while I'm not suggesting living in a bubble, I am suggesting purify your hearts, keep it holy, keep it clean, because then your tongue has nothing but cleanliness to come out of it. You see, the ultimate test of the heart is found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. I'll quote it for you. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." There are three questions you have to answer. The first one is, do you live hypocritically? I think we get that. Do you claim to be a Christian and act differently? I think we're good at that. Abhor what is evil. Do you hate evil? Do you despise the negative use of the tongue? Do you despise the fact that you are falling short of the glory of God? Does it kill you when people slander or gossip others? Does it hurt you, make you cringe, just like murder and rape does? Or have you differentiated sins in your mind in a way that is not the way God ever has approached things in the New Testament? Are you okay with sin? Does it just not bother you if you don't look at it? Or do you truly detest the work of Satan in our lives? That's the test of a pure heart, because if you do that, you will love what's right. My question for everyone here this evening is, do you love God? Do you love what is right so much and detest what is wrong so powerfully that you have a desire to make things right? Because I've told you there's good news and bad news. If you're producing the fresh water, God will forgive you, and you have a place in heaven with Him. You can be with God forever. But if you choose not to abhor what is evil in its forms, if you use your tongue and allow it to be used by Satan and grasped with the powers of hell, you do not have that hope. Recognize tonight, think about yourself, the test of Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Do you hate evil and do you love what is good? Because if you do, you have a wonderful future to look forward to. If you don't, think about it. Realize that God still blesses everyone, and He's blessed us with this moment. You can make things right. Your family is here to help you. Use your tongue. Confess your sins to one another, as we're told to in Galatians. And the family here will help you, pray for you, and pray with you. If you need to come forward, please do so now as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.